Thessalonians 5 and verse 1 says, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do." Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, the promises that you've given us. And I just pray, Father, that you'll help us to have a greater understanding tonight of your truth, your soon return, and how we need to be watchful and ready and be faithfully serving you, doing your business until you come again. Please help us to have a heart to comfort one another. And Lord, help us to grow together in your grace and in your truth. Please help me, for I'm nothing without you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. A couple weeks ago, we talked about the imminent return of the Lord and how he's coming again. And we kind of ran through some of the events that are coming up. And if we could get on the screen here, just that graphic that shows, I just want to give you that basic overview real quick of those last days. And it starts with where we're at today in this, we are in the church age today. Jesus Christ came, he died for our sins and rose again. And a little technical difficulty. That's all right. I can stall. Is it going to be there? There's no graphic. In the middle of the message? Man, that's awesome. Okay, so I just want you to picture in your mind. I'll try to post it online later or something. So, you know, last week we had the graphic up there, and basically it's just this. We have the time that Daniel prophesied, a 70-week prophecy. It's 69 of those weeks, a time period of God's judgment that would come on Israel. But then God basically pushes the pause button. He sends Jesus, Messiah comes, and Messiah is cut off for the sins of the people. And Jesus died for us and rose again. And we have been in what the Bible would call the church age, what we might call the church age today, for a couple thousand years. And so during this church age, we're waiting until the time that Jesus comes again. And then in the middle of that, there's going to be that the rapture, the catching away of the saints, and then the seven-year time of tribulation on the earth. And then at the end of that seven-year tribulation, then Jesus is going to come all the way down to the earth to start the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. And so we looked at those things, the fact that Jesus is coming again, the fact that there's going to be the judgments and all those things are going to happen. We ended a couple of weeks ago with this. You might remember, after World War I, Woodrow Wilson said that World War I was the war to end all wars. Is that true? No, a couple of y'all thought President Trump was going to start World War III a couple of times already, right? World War I was going to be the war to end all wars, but now we've had World War II, and we've had all these other wars, and there's going to continue to be. Here's the graphic right here. Daniel's prophecy, 69 weeks. Jesus dies. Messiah is cut off. We're in the church age. The rapture is coming. Jesus is going to catch up his saints. And a lot of times people get confused when the rapture, Jesus catching away the saints, and the second coming of Christ. The difference is that the rapture, Jesus isn't coming all the way down to the planet. He's going to catch away the saints. They're going to be caught up in the air and join with the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And then, after that seven-year tribulation, he is coming again. He's going to set his foot down on the Mount of Olives, rule and reign from Jerusalem for 1,000 years, the millennial reign, 1,000 years, millennial reign. And so we talked about all those things, but we have all of these world leaders that are promising peace and safety. Peace and safety, we see it even today. We see peace accords being signed. We see peace accords going on in places where we haven't even, nobody's had any real serious talks about peace for a long time. But we see those things happening today, and it's going to become more and more. But in the middle of all that peace and safety the world is promising, sudden destruction is going to come.
Amen.
Sudden destruction is going to come. Amen. Now, the Bible here talks about travail. When we talk about travail, it's the same, it's specifically the word that God's word uses talking about childbirth. And when a woman is in travail, we call that labor today. And as she begins to have those labor pains, that travail, what happens is it gets more intense and closer together. So all of the wars, rumors of wars, pestilence, you know, that's diseases, right? Famines, all of those things, we're going to see more of it and closer together.
Amen.
So just know that in the last days, those global pandemics aren't just going to happen in election years. They're going to get closer together. Happen at other times too. So we have the believer's conviction, but let's talk now about the believer's caution. The believer's caution. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 10. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 10. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Now the Lord's writing to his churches, and he says specifically that a time of temptation, a time of trial, a time of tribulation is coming, but I'm going to save you from that time of tribulation. And it's not just a regional tribulation. It's not just a regional temptation. It's a global temptation, a global tribulation. And the Lord promises to save his people from that. Now, what do we need to do? I mentioned a couple weeks ago, there's a lot of debate. Is it a pre-tribulational rapture? Is it a mid-trib rapture? Is it, when's it going to happen? And there's a lot of debate and discussion about that. Listen, you can believe whatever you want to, as long as you understand these two truths. Jesus is coming again. And you need to be ready.
Amen.
Right? So be ready. And we need to be ready, number one, by being saved. You need to know that you've been born again. You need to know that your faith is securely in Christ alone. And you need to be ready by being found faithful.
Amen.
Be ready by watching for him, being sober, being vigilant, being diligent in the work that God has called us to do. So he's coming. So what has he called us to do? First of all, to awake. To awake. In our text of verses 6 and 7, God says we need to remain alert. He says, he warned us about being asleep in verse 6. We need to be awake, not asleep. Believers are instructed to watch or to be vigilant, to keep awake. Now, what happens in the military if your job is to be on watch and you fall asleep when it's your job to be on watch? Well, that's a bad deal. In the military today, if you're caught sleeping when you're supposed to be on watch, you're going to be severely punished. But I want to tell you something. In a time of war not so long ago, when a man fell asleep when he was supposed to be on watch, they killed that man.
Amen.
By firing squad. Because what he did was put everybody else's lives in danger because he wasn't being vigilant.
Amen.
Friends, we need to be vigilant because eternal lives are at stake.
Amen.
Our faithfulness as Christians. I want to tell you, I am fully aware that I am light years away from being everything I need to be in Christ. And I know that I've said and done things that have negatively impacted other people's walk with God. I know that's true, and I hate that. Listen, but God forbid that we would be the reason that somebody would turn away from Christ. God forbid we would be their excuse. And I meet people every week who won't serve Jesus because of a person who is a poor representation of Jesus.
Amen.
You understand what I'm saying? In other words, somebody was a hypocrite and they're not going to follow Jesus because somebody who was supposed to be a Jesus follower wasn't doing a very good job as a Jesus follower. Now listen, on the day of judgment, that's not going to help them at all.
Amen.
Like, they're going to have to answer for themselves.
Amen.
But let's be the ones who bring people to Christ, not turn them away. And one of the ways we have to do that is wake up. 1 Corinthians 15, 34. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. God has called us as a church to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we got to wake up and live the right kind of life to reach people. Have any of you ever heard of a country called South Korea? Ever heard of them? All right. Can anybody tell me what country neighbors them just up from them on the map? North Korea. Very good. Very good. Now, I don't know how much you know about all of these global politics, but let me just try to help you out. North Korea, bad. Thank you. And South Korea, better. North Korea is a communist regime, and they don't only hate South Korea and want to take it back over, but they hate America and anybody else who stands for freedom. In South Korea, they are always on high alert. Always on high alert. They're always watching. They're always on guard at the demilitarized zone. They're always watching because an attack from North Korea is always imminent. And so they're very vigilant there. They have curfews. And they have emergency preparedness drills that they do all the time to be able to be ready for the event of an attack from North Korea. Right? Okay. Now, if Russia was where Canada is, we might have a better understanding of that. If China was where Canada is, we might have a better understanding of that. You guys with me? And so that's the way they live their lives. They're always ready. Well, that's what God's telling us to do when he says, awake, wake up, be ready, be vigilant. We got to be on guard. But listen to me, not out of fear. Not out of fear. We've got to be ready, not out of fear, but out of a desire to be found faithful for our Lord and Savior. He says in verse 6, let us be sober. Be sober. Now, when we think about being sober, what do we think of? Not drunk, right? We define it by the negative. We say, well, if you're sober, it means you're not drunk. Now, what it literally means is to be temperate or self-controlled, to be circumspect, to be calm and collected. It has the idea of being serious-minded. So it goes far beyond just not being drunk, which, by the way, is good advice for everyone in the church. But it goes far beyond just not being drunk to being serious-minded. I think it's good to have fun. I like to try to get you guys to laugh occasionally. It's harder for you to fall asleep when you're laughing. I mean, not impossible, but it's harder. Or maybe not. Maybe it's just real easy. I think it's good to have fun. I think it's good to have a laugh from time to time. But we need to remember that this is serious business. Amen. Being found faithful and helping others to be ready when Jesus comes again is serious business. Look at Romans 13 with me. Romans 13, 11 through 14. Romans chapter 13, verses 11 through 14. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. It's high time to awake out of sleep. It's high time to do the business that God has called us to do. Now, let me draw your attention to Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13, verses 34 through 37. In Mark 13, 34, it says, the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say, unto you, I say unto all, watch. We need to be awake, watching, and ready for the Lord's return. So what does that look like? Well, we need to examine our lives and see if we're really living in light of the Lord's return. Do we really believe that Jesus is coming again? Do we really believe that he's coming soon? If we have unsaved friends, then we need to be busy about sharing Christ with them. We need to be going out of our way to tell them about Jesus. Stop waiting for the perfect opportunity. It's not going to come. Amen. The best opportunity to tell someone about Jesus is the opportunity you make right now. Go to them with the express purpose of telling them about Christ. If you've got a problem with somebody else in your family or in the church, don't hold on to that grudge. Go to them and make things right. We can't afford to be found unfaithful. We've got to be found faithful. If we're distracted by the world, if we are distracted by all the folly of this world, we're not going to be found faithful. We've got to wake up and we've got to prepare. I mentioned it already, but back in our text in verse 8, he says to put on the hope of salvation. The hope of salvation. Had two funerals today. And I can't tell you in words the difference the hope of salvation makes. In 1 Thessalonians 4:13, he says that we sorrow not as those which have no hope. Are you saved? Do you know that you're saved? Amen. Do you know that you're saved forever? Amen. See, friends, that knowledge, that truth, that biblical hope, that earnest expectation changes everything. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, it says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Friends, you can be saved, you can know that you're saved, you can know that you're saved forever, and that's the hope of salvation. That's the hope of salvation that I hope you have, and it's the hope of salvation that we ought to be striving to let other people have. This is the comfort that he gives. We are preserved from wrath. Back in our text in verse 9, he says, God hath not appointed us to wrath. The word appointed means to set or to establish, to ordain. And God has not ordained that we would go through wrath. Amen. God has not ordained. He has not appointed us. He has not set us a place to take his wrath. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, and to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Amen. We're promised eternity with God. In verse 9, God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. We have salvation. We get it. We possess it because of what Christ has done for us. Why? Because he died for us. I meet a lot of people who talk about how they ask for forgiveness every day. I ask for forgiveness all the time. And when somebody tells me that, I usually try to ask them this question: what's the basis of your forgiveness? Why would God forgive you? See, people have this idea of God that he's just up there, and if you ask, he'll forgive you just because he's a good and loving God. What they forget and what they don't understand from the truth of the scripture is God is good, but he's also just. God doesn't forgive you just because. That's not the way God works. He is a just judge, and he will see that justice is done. And he did that when Jesus Christ died on the cross. He died for your sins. And God will forgive you when you cry out to him, if you cry out to him in faith in what Christ did for you. If you just randomly are crying out to some God out there asking for forgiveness, that's not going to work unless your faith is in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Amen. You understand what I'm saying? Asking a God for forgiveness without faith in Jesus is not going to get you forgiveness. God doesn't just arbitrarily forgive you just because. But because God himself became a man and poured out his blood on the cross for our sins, his blood takes away our sins, and we're forgiven because Christ died for us. Amen. And it's vital that we understand that truth. He is good, but he's also just. And the only way that God's justice and mercy are both satisfied is by Calvary. Amen. It's the cross. He died for us. He goes on and says, Christ died for us that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. What's that mean? It means this, friends, Jesus is coming one day. He's not going to wait around for all of his believers to die. He's got a day appointed that he will catch up his saints, and some of them are already going to be dead. Amen. And we which are alive and remain will not prevent or go ahead of them. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. So shall we ever be with the Lord. What's it saying? Whether we awake, whether we're still alive, or whether we've passed away, we sleep. I love that the Bible calls dead Christians that we're just asleep. Amen. Appreciate y'all practicing while I'm preaching. See, I try to give you all the benefit of the doubt. You're just practicing. Whether we wake or sleep, we should or we shall live together with him.
Amen.
He's the resurrection and life. You believe in Jesus, you have life everlasting. Now, what if, see, I used to, maybe you guys aren't like me, but that used to mess me up when I was younger. Jesus said that you would have life. He's the resurrection and life, that even if you were dead, you would live. And that was confusing to me. Anybody else? That seems to be a contradiction. Jesus said you'd live forever, but even if you die, you'll live. And I'm like, I don't get it. What is it? It means that we're going to be resurrected. We have everlasting life. Our spirit lives on forever with him because he died, paid for our sins. So you may face physical death, but you will live forever. Those who die in Christ are more alive the moment they take their last breath than they ever have been before. Free from the constraints of a sin-cursed body. 2 Corinthians 5:8, Paul says, we are confident, I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. When you're saved and you know you're saved and you know you're saved forever and you love Jesus, you are anxious to be with him.
Amen.
Philippians chapter 3. Verses 20 and 21. Philippians 3, 20 and 21. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself.
Amen.
Jesus Christ is able to take our vile body and make it like his glorious body. And it's almost like he can anticipate the doubt that some of us have. How could he do that? Well, he's able to subdue all things to himself. He can even change this vile body and make it like his.
Amen.
What a Savior. He says our conversation is in heaven. Our conversation is not the talks that we have. Our conversation biblically is our lifestyle. It's our behavior. And he said our life is not here. Our life is in heaven. We've got to live for the things above. Believe on the name of the Son of God and you can know that you have eternal life. And we ought to be comforted by that truth. In our text in verse 11, he says, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. Comfort is a great word in the Bible. The word comfort in the scripture is the name that's given for the Holy Ghost. It's used so many other times in Scripture. It literally means to come alongside to encourage or strengthen. And the word comfort has the idea, you remember in Scripture it uses the analogy of the marathon, of the race a lot. Well, to comfort means to come alongside and encourage. So this isn't somebody sitting on the bench saying, hey, you're doing great, keep going. No, this is somebody who's out there with you, running alongside you, saying, hey, come on, let's go, let's keep going. Now, I told you before that I used to run track in high school. That's my most athletic thing I ever did in high school was run track. I know, I'll give you a second to get over your, I know you're impressed. But I do remember this because I ran those, I didn't run sprints, did moderate distance, but there was always a pack of us. And there were always several guys from my team that ran together. And in practice, we always challenged each other, right? Like, it was always, but when it came to an actual meet, we always encouraged each other. When it came to the real thing, we always encouraged each other. I want to tell you something. That meant something. Amen. It helped. When you got somebody that's on your team and they're and you're starting to lag behind and they're right there with you and you're saying, come on, come on, keep pushing. It gives you strength. It gives you help. It gives you encouragement. And that's the picture that we have. Amen. Hey, we're on the same team. We're running together for Christ. And when you see somebody lag behind, what the answer is not to look down your pharisaical nose at them and judge them, but to encourage them, to comfort them, to edify them and say, hey, Jesus is coming. Let's be ready. Let's be faithful. Let's be doing his business until he comes. So we need to edify. Verse 11 says edify. Edify means to build up, to promote growth. We need to edify one another, build each other up. You know, you can tear somebody down really easily with what you say. Or you can build somebody up. We got to think about that when we speak, whether what we're saying is going to tear somebody down or whether it's going to build them up. We need to remind people. Edify, number one. Number two, remind. We need to remind each other that we serve a God who loves us and cares for us and who's going to help us through our times of trouble. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. It says, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that, or in order that, we may be able to comfort them that are which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Now that's kind of a wordy thing, but just get it. When you're in tribulation, God will comfort you so that you can comfort other people in the same way that God has comforted you. You see that? I think about this verse every time there's a funeral. I think about this verse every time there's a time of sorrow, tribulation, or trouble. Because when you are down, when you are troubled, you can look to God to give you comfort, and somebody around you is going to be down, and you can give them comfort with the same comfort God has given to you. So we edify, we remind, and we pray. Pray. Pray for ourselves. Pray for others to be found faithful. We just, friends, have to remember that God has given us exceeding great and precious promises. Amen. And we have great reason to be found faithful to him. There are a lot of trials in life. Sin, sorrow, sickness, death. There's family problems and financial problems. There are spiritual problems, mental problems, political problems. I mean, it's not a hard thing to do to look around and find trouble. But there is hope in the midst of the trouble. Because Jesus Christ is coming again. We rest our hope in him. I'm persuaded that Jesus could come back at any time. And when we love him, that doesn't mean we're filled with fear, but we're filled with anticipation, looking for and hastening the coming day of our Savior Jesus Christ. Are you ready?
Amen.
If you're not, you can be.
Amen.
You repent and trust in Jesus as your Savior today. You can repent and get some things right with Jesus today. Whatever's on your heart or mind, you can get it right. We're going to stand together. We're going to have a verse of invitation. I want to ask you one more time. Are you ready?
Amen.
me ask you one more question. Do you know someone who isn't?
Amen.
Let me give you some hard-learned advice. You don't want to wait until their funeral to find out if they're ready or not. So if you know that person, see, some of you got somebody in your mind right now. Do you know somebody who isn't ready? Yeah, I know somebody who isn't ready. I would challenge you to get on your knees tonight and pray for that person. I would plead with you to make a point this week to go to them and to talk to them about Jesus. If they're not ready, they're not going to get ready any other way than through the gospel of Jesus Christ. If the Lord's convicting your heart about anything, you come right now.